We are now going to hear God speak through his word in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, found on page 1042. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'"
Thank you. Keep the passage open in front of you. And last week we started this new series, Life According to Jesus. He's going to be teaching us what it looks like to follow him through this summer period. And we meet Jesus this week, and I think he's doing something surprising. So 11 verse 1, just have a look at it. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now this really struck me. I know it's obvious, but Jesus was praying. Who's Jesus? He's the eternal Son of God, the one who could be pretty self-reliant. We've run out of wine. Just bring over some water. We don't have enough to feed everyone. Give me your baguette. We're in a storm. We're all going to drown. Just stop it, storm, and it stops. This Jesus prayed. And in Luke's gospel, if you read through it, you find he's always praying. Just look at this, 5:16 for an example. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Yes, you'll find him in a mountain overnight before some really big moments, but also it's just the regular pattern of his life. Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray, and he wanted to pray. And the disciples, they're watching him, and they wait till he finishes, and they say, "Lord, look, can you teach us how to pray? We want to know how to do it." And if you're here this morning for the first time, it's a great morning to be here, because you're going to have a masterclass from Jesus about prayer. And here's the questions for us to chew on. Do you want to pray? And do you think you need to pray? Do you want to pray? And do you think you need to pray? Now, maybe you want to pray, but you don't know how. Maybe you need to pray, but you don't want to. Maybe you're a public prayer, but privately it's dire. Maybe prayer is duty rather than delight and desire. Maybe you've just given up because life is busy and you don't think he's listening and it feels like there's too many unanswered prayers, or you've just become so unfamiliar it's just got squeezed out. Whoever you are, however you are feeling this morning, Jesus wants to help you to want to pray. Not guilt trip you. He wants to help us to want to pray. And I think there's some three aspects he focuses on in these verses. And the first one is this. What is prayer? Have a look at verse 2. Have a look at verse 2. What is prayer? He said to them, "When you pray, listen." No. When you pray, empty your mind. No. When you pray, say mantras. Repeat mantras. No. Look what he says. When you pray, say. When you pray, say. Now, why don't you all join in that, okay? When you pray, well done. Very obedient. Very responsive. If you're at home, I hope you are saying that as well. I remember one of my Bible college lecturers telling me about some training he went to in the Church of England, and it was quite a mystical training session about prayer, and there were rocks and a whole bunch of things. And at the end of this session, for the person training them, he said, look, can you summarize just really clearly what is prayer? And they were really struggling to sort of summarize it. And so I'm pretty sure they weren't very gracious about this. They said, can I have a go? And he went up to the blackboard and took the chalk and wrote this. Prayer is talking to God. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you pray, say. Now, there are practices that may help us, and I don't want to belittle that. But when you pray, say, it's so helpful. It's so simple. A two-year-old can do it. And yet, it's utterly remarkable. You know, maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years, and you're really familiar with this, but just when you step back and think about it, the creator of 200 billion galaxies, the one who is the wellspring of all life, the uncreated creator of the universe, personally welcomes you to talk to him. Now, I don't know who are the contacts you have in your phone that you're a little bit excited about. If someone gets in touch, you're a bit like, oh. A friend of mine was talking to me about a conversation he had in a rugby club, and he was chatting to this person who was a bit of a character, and he said, oh, I've just got to take this phone call. I said, yeah, what, you're on for the four ball tomorrow on the golf course? Yeah, the four ball, 9:30, you up for it, Gareth? Great, okay, thanks. And it was, and he was like, it's Gareth Bale. Now look, he's a Welsh football player. I mentioned him last week at the members meeting, and today I'm never mentioning him again, okay? But we get excited about access to power, or what people think are important people. But what Jesus is saying here blows it all out of the water. Prayer is access to God. It's privileged access to the living God. And so Jesus says this, when you pray, say. We'll try that again, because you were slow and you sort of switched off, right? Jesus says, when you pray,
say.
Well done. Second point, who are you praying to? Who are you praying to? Just have a look at verse 2. When you pray, say, Master, your Royal Highness? No. When you pray, say, Father. Can we all say that? When you pray, say,
Father.
Well done. So the Greek is pater. The original, the Aramaic, where it kind of comes from, it's Abba, it's Daddy. It's the term of intimacy. It's family relationship. And we don't realize how profound this is. Now just think about who's teaching us how to pray. It's Jesus. He is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. Before the creation of the world, before the creation of anything, he was in loving relationship with his heavenly Father in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so for Jesus to speak to his Father is as natural or normal as us speaking with a member of our family. Dad. Yes, Andrew. Cars run out of petrol, Dad. Where are you, Andrew? In the middle of the Welsh Valleys, Dad. Calling from a payphone on 10p. Can I give you the number? You need to call me back. Now, that may or may not have been a conversation I had when I was 17. In 1997, please note, payphone, not mobile phones in those days. There's some of us who remember that. But in the crisis, in the moment where you need wisdom, in the moment of celebration, who do you run to? Who do you want to talk to? Well, some of us is our dad or the father figure or a family member or the friend. It's so natural for us to reach out to them. That is Jesus' relationship with his Father God. And because of him, we can talk to him in exactly the same way that Jesus does. That is remarkable. Islam has 99 names for God. And Father is not one of them. In the Old Testament, now again, no one corrected me in the first service. You might correct me after the second service. Israel, God is the father of their nation, but I don't think they ever address him personally as father or individually as father. But now Jesus is saying, because of him, we can approach God as father, just like Jesus can, as a dearly loved child. You know, it really gets to the heartbeat of what Christianity is all about. It gets the heartbeat of why Jesus came. Wrongly, I think, in our culture, we maybe it's just a British thing, but I think we naturally think we are all children of God. Now, actually, the Bible says, no, we're not naturally children of God. We're naturally enemies of God. We don't deserve him to listen to us at all. We just deserve his judgment for all the wrong and wickedness. And actually, Jesus here, he's teaching us on the way to Jerusalem, where he will die on the cross, being punished for all the wrong that we've done. So as we trust him, we become one with him, and all that Jesus has becomes ours. And so part of that, a main part of that, is Jesus' relationship with his Father becomes our relationship with the Father. Now, one of the interesting things, when you read the New Testament, do you know how often the term Christian or Christians is used when you read the whole the rest of the Bible? Do you know how many times it's there? It's there three times. Three times. But do you know the way it so often refers to Christians? It refers to Christians as people who are either in Christ or in him. That is primary to our identity. That person who's trusting in Jesus is in Christ or in him. And do you know how many times that is mentioned? This, 134 times. So primary to who we are. See, when I trust in Christ, my relationship with Jesus, okay, this does break down. My wife picked it apart where it breaks down, but I'm still going to stick with it. It's a bit like my relationship with an aeroplane. You know, imagine you're going on a beach holiday to the sun this summer, and as I see the aeroplane, I'm not just inspired by the aeroplane, thinking, one day I'm going to fly like you. I'm not just wanting to follow the aeroplane, thinking, if I can keep up with it, I'll get to my beach holiday in the sun. No, I want to be in the aeroplane. Why do you want to be in the aeroplane? Because where the aeroplane goes, you go. And so when I become a Christian, I'm in Christ. I get on board, and where he goes, I go. I am in him, and all he has is mine. And so when you think about all that, as we come to pray, I genuinely have his relationship with God, because I'm in him. God's my Father. Do you believe that? Do you think that changes the way we pray? From something I have to do, to something I want to do, to something I get to do. Now, I know it's Father's Day, and we've mentioned that, and we'll all have mixed relationships and experiences with our fathers on earth. And in reality, if you are a father, we'll have done a mixed job. We'll have done a mixed job. But instinctively, we know what a good and healthy relationship with a dad should look like. And our relationship with God is that, but supremely the way it's meant to be. Now, look, I still love chatting to my dad. But to flip it around, my dad actually still loves hearing me speak. And often, he's the only one now who leaves a voice message because everyone else just doesn't bother. But this is regularly the voice message he'll leave on my phone. Just want to hear your voice, Andrew. Just want to check you're still in the land of the living. That's the posture of our Heavenly Father's heart towards us. He loves hearing our voice. He really is listening anytime. Do you believe that? Now, I think there's a couple of things that hold us back. One is shame. Shame. Shame stops us from coming, particularly if in your heart, you know, look, I've gone cold. I haven't prayed for weeks, months, maybe years. You know, maybe you know it's just, and you think, can I really come back? And you've just got to realize he is the dad who's like the prodigal son dad. He just is, he loves you, he wants you to come back. The embrace is there. Some of us, it's shame. Some of us, it's competence. We think, oh, you know, I don't know how to, and I need to get it all right. And Jamie Childs, who spoke on Sizewell a weekend away last year on this, he used this illustration. I thought it was just really helpful. You know, he said, just think about the little kids at church, and there's loads of little kids at church. They're absolutely lovely. And if you ever get this moment where you get to speak to one, like particularly when they're just finding their words, and the words that come out are often jumbled and a complete mess and make no sense at all. But doesn't your heart just melt? You just want to hear him speak. Just love it. You're not bothered that they're not getting it right. You just love it. See, as we come to our Heavenly Father, you know, we won't have all our theology nailed. Our prayers sometimes might come out a complete mess. But he wants you to talk to him. He knows your heart. You know, I know I've spent loads of time on this point, but it's at the heart of the gospel. It helps us to want to pray. So first point. When you pray, say. Let's say it again, because you've gone to sleep. When you pray, well done. Second point, when you pray, say, well done. Third point, and this is the structure of the prayer, and it's profoundly helpful. And look, there's a longer version in Matthew. On this occasion, as Jesus is teaching, it's a punchier one. I just want to say, this is a prayer you can pray and just use it as it is. Just use it as it is. But also, it's a prayer that helps us with the structure of how we approach God. And there are two statements in it and three requests. Two statements and three requests. And look at the two statements there in verse 2. Look at them. Hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come. Now, what does hallowed mean? It sounds a funny word, isn't it? It's honored, respected, revered be your name. Yes, we are coming to God as our Father with intimacy and access, but our God is awesome. You know, if you've been around the last few weeks as we've been thinking about why God is not like you and why that's really good news. We've thought about his awesomeness and his otherness and his glory and the wonder. And when we say hallowed be your name, we're saying, Lord, we want your name to be honored in our lives and in the world. It's right and it's good because of who he is. But also, we're praying it's about his kingdom coming. Now, look, these are not just statements that are right for us to pray, but they also recenter our hearts on true reality. You know, honestly, our prayers sometimes can just be caved in on ourselves and sound a little bit like this. Father, hallowed be my name, my kingdom come, my will be done. We can often treat God that he is simply there to fulfill my dreams, and I use him because I'm at the center, and God, you're a small part actor in the drama where I'm the star of the show. But this statement teaches us that it puts the universe in the right order, and it turns our heart, not my sinful order, but the reality, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The universe is his. What's God doing in the world? He is building his kingdom. Life is his play. He's the star of the show. We get to be a very small bit part actor in it, but it's a really good thing because he is building something we could never build. And so what is his plan for human history? It is his kingdom. What do we mean by that? Well, I think there's a couple of things. It's about saving people for his kingdom in the present. You know, what does Jesus say when he arrives on the scene? Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the good news because the kingdom of God is near. How do we be part of his kingdom? As we, one by one, bow the knee and acknowledge, Jesus, you are my Savior and you are my King. As we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. You know, it's evangelistic that, you know, it's the prayer that says, Lord, please bring your kingdom in the lives of these family members I love or in the lives of those people I do not know. But it's also a prayer about the future. What are the last three words of the Bible? Do you know what the last three words of the Bible are? It's a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. What is that prayer? Your kingdom come. It's a longing for Jesus to come and bring all the kingdom of God in all its fullness and right all the wrongs in the world and transform the universe, redeem it in all its fullness. And so look, two statements that we start with. Two statements. They recenter me on the awesomeness of God. That it's about his kingdom, what he's doing. Two statements. But then three practical requests. One is for practical needs. Okay, practical needs. Have a look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Yeah, you know, this is about practical sustaining us. We need bread to sustain us. And look, just how often do we need to say it? Give us each day our daily bread. This is a daily prayer. It's a daily prayer. I need your provision for today. I need to depend on you for today. Now look, this is picking up bigger imagery from the Bible. There's a moment earlier on in Luke's gospel in chapter 9 verse 31 where Jesus goes up a mountain. There's this dramatic moment of transfiguration. Two dead blokes turn up, a guy called Moses and Elijah, because actually they're not dead, they're with the Lord, but anyway. And they talk with Jesus about his imminent departure, and that word departure is Exodus. About his Exodus. And this idea of daily bread, for those of you who know a bit about the Bible, you'll know Exodus 16, that as God's people were in the desert on the way to the promised land, God provided bread from heaven. As a Welshman, I know a lot about that, but it's the bread from heaven every single day. And so this prayer, as they were on their way to the promised land, this prayer is not just about physical sustenance. It is about God giving us everything we need to get safely home to the new heavens and the new earth. Give us today our daily bread. Practical needs. Secondly, spiritual needs. Look at it, 11 verse 4. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness daily. You know, before a holy and righteous God, we don't need to kid ourselves that this needs to be part of our daily life. Now, that's not saying we are not eternally friends with God because of all that Jesus has done. Of course we are, but that relationship does get a bit messed up when we keep sinning and don't ask for forgiveness. We're still part of his family, but we need short accounts with God. And that second statement is remarkable. Look at it. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. You know, we don't want to belittle the pain of that statement, the challenge of that statement. As people who are forgiven, we also need to forgive others. Now, that's not railroading the process of forgiveness. If you've been betrayed in a relationship, it can cause PTSD symptoms. And that will take time to forgive some of the things that have happened to us. But this prayer articulates how fundamentally that is where we need to walk towards. Forgiveness is at the heart of our relationship with God. It's at the heart of our relationship with each other. And it needs to be at the heart of our relationship with each other. Why? Because we will sin against each other. We will wrong each other. And we will need to keep forgiving each other. Forgiveness with God, forgiveness with each other. Don't doubt the power of God to be able to change us. Practical needs, spiritual needs. Finally, protection needs. Protection needs. Look at that final statement. And lead us not into temptation. We need to pray intensely against the work of the evil one, the enemy of our lives. You are in a spiritual battle. I'm in a spiritual battle. There is an enemy who wants to capture us with lies. Lies that say that thing that God says is bad, it's actually good and you should do it. It's not destructive. Judgment is not really going to come. There isn't really something like hell. You've always got tomorrow to sort this out. He lies because he wants to seek us and kill us and destroy us. Father, keep me from temptation. You know, we'll all know things in our lives that could absolutely blow up everything about us. Keep me from temptation. Now, personally, we need to pray for that. As a church, we need to pray for that, particularly as we go on Summerfest and we are reaching out to our community with the gospel. Satan would love to disrupt that, and we need to pray for protection. That's one of the things we must pray on the day of prayer. So look, okay, where have we been? What is prayer? Firstly, what is prayer? When you pray, well done, you're on it. I'm going to say it again. When you pray,
say.
Second point. When you pray, say, well done. And what's the structure of our prayer? Well, it's about recentering. It's about him and his kingdom and his glory. It's about our needs, practically, spiritually, and protection. I just want to say this morning, you know, maybe you have fallen out of the habit of prayer. Maybe you want to start praying. And this is four things you can do this week. Why don't you start just using this prayer this week? Or maybe the slightly longer one from Matthew, the Lord's Prayer. But just say it, you know, say it at the dinner table. Say it with your housemates. Say it with your family. Don't you want, you know, if you've got little kids, say it with them really regularly. They need to learn this prayer. When you wake up or before you go to sleep, try and use it. Often our hearts follow the habit. And you can just say it as it is. Someone was saying to me in between the services, they were going through a very, very difficult time in their lives. And they said, I just didn't even have it in me to pray. I couldn't pray. So all I did each day was say the Lord's Prayer. And because that's all I could do. And God hears that. And he knows that. That's why he's given it to us. Use it. Secondly, if you want to grow in your prayer, come to a prayer meeting and sit by an older saint and listen to them pray. Listen to them pray. You are praying with someone who has gone through a lifetime of valleys and hilltops, and they know that God is faithful in the midst of it all. And you'll learn something about the nature and goodness of God as you listen to them pray. Thirdly, if you're really struggling, write it down. When I'm struggling, when I'm really struggling with prayer, I just write it down. And even if it's just a paragraph, just something, pouring out your heart and saying it. That can be a real help. And fourthly, don't give up. Don't give up. I went to the gym once and it didn't really work. It's not how it works, is it? It's not how it works. Faith in God's faithfulness grows as we persevere in prayer. And so we need to pray, and we want to pray, and we're going to do that together. And we're actually going to say this prayer together. And what we're going to do is we're going to say one line or one word out loud together if you want to, and then I'll just give a bit of space for you to expand on that in your heart or reflect on that in your heart. Or say something in your heart. Maybe just say it again. And you'll know how we're moving on because I'll say, and we say together, and we'll say the next line. You okay with that? Yeah. So let's just quieten our hearts. And let's say together, Father. And we say together, hallowed be your name. And we say together, your kingdom come. And we say together, give us each day our daily bread. And we say together, forgive us our sins. And we say together, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And we say together, and lead us not into temptation. And all of God's people said, Amen.